Hi, this is Winners Chapel International, New York. Thank you for downloading our podcast. We hope this inspires you, builds your faith, and motivates you. Please make sure you subscribe to get new messages every week. Enjoy the message.
I want to welcome you into this third night, and I trust God your word will come tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. It means tonight is both the night of revival and the night of resurrection. Because after 2 days, it means on the second and after the second day, he will keep reviving us. Hallelujah. After 2 days, he will revive us. Tonight you'll be revived and tonight you will resurrect. That is, you will take a new step higher and wider and deeper in Jesus' precious name. Putting up a fight against the forces of ungodliness is our focus of discussion for the past 2 days, and that is what we're going to be running with all throughout this month in our midweek services. And the focus for the month itself is godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness is profitable unto all things. And tonight, by the grace of God, we continue from where we stopped yesterday. But just to go over quickly what we've learned for the past 2 days, we have learned in part one how Jesus taught us to pray against the forces of ungodliness. It takes prayer and fasting. That is, we must continue to pray for forgiveness of our trespasses, and that we should be led out of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We must pray and fast. We must be committed to it. And we must fight the fight of faith. And also, we must also understand that righteousness is the only thing that can position mankind for prosperity, or around prosperity. Yesterday, we went a little further to see the mystery of iniquity. We unmasked the mystery of iniquity, and we saw the nature of sin, the attribute of sin. I know by now God is helping every one of us to be able to identify sin and run away from it. We said yesterday that sin is deceptive, that sin is enticing, that sin is secretive in nature, and that sin is addictive, and sin is contagious, and sin is demonic, and also sin is destructive. Praise the Lord. Tonight, by the grace of God, we want to consider part 1C, putting up a fight against the forces of ungodliness. And tonight, we want to focus on a subtopic that says, overcoming the mystery of iniquity by the mystery of godliness. Overcoming the mystery of iniquity by the mystery of godliness. In life, it takes mystery for mystery. Everything that happens in the realm of the occultic is mystical. So the things that happens in the kingdom of God is also mysteries. So it takes mystery to overcome mystery. But it takes the superior mystery to always overcome the lesser mystery. We must understand that iniquity is a mystery, but godliness is a great mystery, which means if you compare mystery to great mystery, one is greater. Praise the Lord. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way." Praise the Lord. So we saw in that encounter there is a mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery of sin. Like I said yesterday, that someone in his right mind, someone in his spiritual sense, we not just want to go into sin. No. But it's a force, it's a mystery. The person that is committing the sin may not even understand it because it's a mystery. It's not just something that happens like that. There are forces that leads people, that block the mind of people from understanding how to behave and when to do certain things and when not to do. So it's a mystery. But the greater mystery will always swallow the lesser mystery. Shout amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Can you see that? There's a mystery of iniquity, and great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, we saw an example of how a greater mystery overcame a lesser mystery in Egypt. When God told Moses to go before Pharaoh and took Aaron and put down his rod, and his rod turned to snake, to serpent. And Pharaoh said, "Well, that's not a big deal. I've been doing this all my life. Call my magicians." And he called his magicians, and they also threw their rod, and their rod also turned to serpent. You know what happened? The rod of the snake of Aaron swallowed up the snake of Pharaoh. That's a greater mystery swallowing up the lesser mystery. We can see that in Exodus 7, 11 to 12. "I decree in the name of Jesus, by the power of righteousness coming upon you and I afresh, every force of ungodliness shall be swallowed up." Say a bigger amen. Now, what is unique about the mystery of godliness? Why is it a greater mystery? What is unique about the mystery of godliness? The one uniqueness of the mystery of godliness is that it delivers absolute forgiveness. The mystery of godliness delivers absolute forgiveness. We learned yesterday that the mystery of iniquity destroys. That's the end result of the mystery of iniquity. It destroys. But the mystery of godliness delivers forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. How does that work? Number one, there is no unforgivable sin with God. There is no unforgivable sin with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, the Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all," somebody say all, "to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So there is no sin that cannot be forgiven as long as we are ready to repent. We saw the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's a long story. We're not going to read. 11 to 32, we can take time to read. And it's a very common story. This man had two sons, and the younger one said he needed his own portion. He doesn't want to wait until the father is dead, which is a normal thing, that the father will leave inheritance. He wants to take the living portion. So he took it, and he went on a riotous living. He spent it on partying, on things that are not necessary. And eventually he became so poor, battered and beaten, downtrodden. And he now said to himself, "I need to go back. Even if I will become a servant, I think I need to go back." And the father showed the kind of love that even the brother was jealous. It was unexpected. The father ran to him. I mean, that was love. That was representing God. That's the same way God behaves to us. God does not want us to perish. As long as we are ready to return, praise the Lord. Remember, the prodigal son returned before the father embraced him. I always tell people that there is a difference between the prodigal son and the lost sheep. The prodigal son is the one who knew the truth and deliberately disobeyed the truth and left. That one, you don't run after them. You let them go and suffer whatever they want to suffer. And when they return, you accept them with love. That's the same way. Because God is not going to be running after someone who deliberately sinned. But when you return to God, God will embrace you as if you never commit a sin. But the lost sheep is someone that does not even know his left from his right. That one, God is out there to go and fish him out. Shout hallelujah. Now, but we must repent to qualify for his forgiveness. We must repent. In order to qualify for God's forgiveness, we must repent. No repentance, no forgiveness. No repentance, no forgiveness. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is the action of repenting. Sincere regret or remorse. Sincere regret. Take note of the two words. Sincere regret, that you sincerely regretted the wrong action you took, and you are very remorseful. And what is it to be remorseful? It is to have deep regret. You see, that's not just being regretful, regretting your action, but now a deep regret or guilt for a wrong committed. So when someone says he has repented, you need to see that nature, that character. Is this person remorseful? Is this person, does he really feel it? Does he have this deep regret that he made this error? So that is what God is looking at. And man can misjudge. Somebody can come and fake it that is remorseful. But God sees the heart. So does God see your heart, that your heart is genuinely repented? Now, if he sees that your heart is genuinely repented, if he sees the remorse in your heart, then he will embrace you. Then he will accept you. Now, look at the encounter of the prodigal son once more. Luke chapter 15. Now we read verse 17 to 19. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and so and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And we say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." That was a genuine repentance. That was a remorseful attitude. He didn't say, "Well, I will just go home now. I'm going to kill my father. If he says anything, I'm going to make sure I deal with him. I'm going." No. He said, "No, I've taken the wrong step. Now I will go, and even if my father will not accept me, will just take me as one of his hired servants, I think I will still have a better salary. I can be working for him and make money." Praise the Lord. That is what God is looking for in you and I. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So there is no need to cover your sin. God can see the secret of the most secret place. He knows that you have committed wrong. The prodigal son father knew the son was wrong, but he was waiting for him to return. As you return to God, God will embrace you in the name of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Human being may cast out, human being may not forgive. But God will always embrace and forgive. Now, tonight, let's consider a few scriptural examples of the mystery of godliness and how it culminated in absolute forgiveness. Now, number one, we saw in King David. King David was a man after God's heart, but he went into error. Yet, God forgave King David of multiple chain sins, just like we have chain smokers. King David was a chain sinner at some point. Look at what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 27. In that encounter alone, it was a multi-sin David committed. David was covetous because he had his own wives, and now he was looking for somebody else's wife, Uriah's wife. And now the lust of eyes, instead of him to be in his room or be at war, he was walking around, then his eyes was lusting after the woman taking her bath. Then the lust of flesh, he wanted to have fun with her. Then eventually David committed adultery. Then he also committed the sin of deceit. He was deceptive. He invited the husband to come, and he didn't paint the whole picture. He deceived the husband out of the war back home. But thank God that man had the grace of God. He said, "No, I'm not going home to sleep with my wife. He rather slept in the front of the king's house." And then David finally committed murder. So you can see multiple sins that David committed. But look at the same David. He went to God. In Psalm 51, verse 1 to 16, that was where David poured his heart unto God. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look at genuine repentance. I acknowledge it. I'm not pretending. I'm not trying to make excuse. I acknowledge that, yes, I went wrong. I did it. He went on to say, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil, look at it, evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desired truth in the inward part, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Now he's asking for mercy. He's asking for purging. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Look at that. He acknowledged that it's not just one, it's not just two, all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's where that song came from. Cast me not away from the presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew thy spirit within me. That was the prayer of David. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. You see that? He knew he killed Uriah. So he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You can see David poured his heart. That was a genuine repentance. And God forgave him. God forgave him. And the same David now continued to encourage us in Psalm 66, verse 18 to 19. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. I decree in the name of Jesus tonight, God will hear you. God will attend to your prayer. God will forgive all your iniquities in the name of Jesus Christ. Another scriptural example is King Ahab. God forgave Ahab, who was the most wicked king, when he repented. I mean, he committed so many atrocities that he was recorded as a very wicked king. But he repented, and God moved. He was supposed to actually die. The punishment was very grievous. He was supposed to die and die mysteriously like that because of blood guiltiness. But God moved that punishment away from him. He moved it away from him to his children. Praise the Lord. Look at his encounter. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 to 29. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness. Look at that. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorite, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes. That's the way the Jewish custom does the repentance. That's the process. Tear his cloth. But God is saying, now you don't need to tear your cloth, but just tear your heart. Let your heart be broken. But that was a symbolic way of brokenness. He tore his cloth and in following idols, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Look at that. He went remorsefully. He went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? That's why the Bible says, if I shut off heaven and there is no rain, when heaven is closed and there's no blessing, he said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will release the blessing. I will send rain. So that was what happened to Ahab. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite by saying, "Seest thou how he hath humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Praise the Lord. I think the sin was really so much, but God was still very merciful. I believe if the sons also know God and they come to God and bring the word of God to him and say, "Well, our father was the one that sinned, we are not the one." God is a righteous God. All God was saying is, "I'm moving these sins away because of genuine repentance." It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how far you've been from God. All it takes is a step back to God with a genuine heart, with a genuine repentance, and he will receive you with open hand. Number three scriptural example tonight is the city of Nineveh. Everyone know about this encounter when God sent Jonah to Nineveh and he deviated to Tarshish. Now, the city of Nineveh was forgiven upon repentance. We saw that encounter in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city at day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Look at that. Every time you know you have gone into error, just humble yourself before the Lord. Go into prayer. You can also go into fasting to seek the face of God, to seek for mercy. This has always been in the scripture. For what came unto the king of Nineveh, verse 6, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, the same way he had behaved, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through the Nineveh, by the decree of a king and his noble, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that's their work of repentance, and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Praise the Lord. No matter how sinful, no matter how, God has not condemned you. So don't condemn yourself. All he's waiting for, return to him. Return to him. There's no forgiveness until repentance has gone in place. So come to God, return back to God, and he will return to you. And finally tonight, one more scriptural example is the thief on the right side of Jesus. The thief on the right side of the cross was forgiven even in his dying moment. So even at the 11th hour, that's one thing with God. When I visit a funeral, I don't judge, I just ask the family, "Does this one know God? You know, what's the testimony?" Because even if the person you think does not know God, you don't know what happened at the last minute. God is the God of last minute. But the truth is, you don't have to wait until the last minute because you may never have that opportunity. Praise the Lord. So, but for those who God gives the opportunity, you never know whether they repent or not. So you don't judge anyone. But now that you are fully alive, why not repent? Don't wait until the last time. This thief in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals, I'm reading from New King James Version. KJV say benefactor. We may not understand that very well. But this one say criminal. Look at that, criminal. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, Oh, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Since pardoned, since forgiven, just by acknowledging himself as a sinner on that tree, even though he didn't pray a religious prayer. That is why don't be too religious. You're on the harvest field and now telling somebody, close your eyes, remove your cap. You don't need all of those things. I mean, God is a very plain, sincere God. That man did not do any form of religious repentance. All he did was sincerity. He was very sincere. And God is looking for his sincere heart. He said, you man, shut up your mouth. Why do you accuse a right man? This man did not do anything wrong. We committed sins. And that's why we are being punished. Why are you talking like that? Please, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You are remembered. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I decree in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, someone under the sound of my voice will receive a pardon from the Lord. Please rise with me to your feet, lift up your voice, and let's cry before God for mercy. God is a merciful God. Flash back and see the area you have missed it. See the area you have edged. See what you have done wrong, especially in the midst of COVID. That church is not taking place and you were all by yourself. Consider everything you've done that is not pleasing unto God. And go before the Lord right now. Look at the business you've done that is not right. Look at the transactions you have made that is not right. Look at the utterances you have given. Look at your behavior. Look at your habits. Look at your relationship. Look at all the things you have done wrong. Look at all the sins you have committed and begin to ask for mercy tonight. He says, if we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we come to him, he will receive us. He will forgive us. Somebody cry for mercy tonight. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to even unforgiveness, even malice, even bitterness, even anger. All of those are sin. So go before the Lord tonight and ask for mercy. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to purge you. His mercy is here tonight. His forgiveness is here tonight. It's a month of holiness. It's a month of godliness. That's why godliness is a greater mystery. Because no matter how you've erred, no matter how you have sinned, God is always willing. Thank you, mighty Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we are prayed. And specifically tonight, someone under the sound of my voice, you want to be very sincere with God. You know you are not born again. Jesus is here. He said, come unto me, all ye that labored, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Please, you want to surrender to Jesus tonight. Say this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. I know I have sinned and come short of your glory. Forgive me all of my sins. Wash me by your blood who shed for me on the cross of Calvary. Now I am born again. Now I'm a child of God. In Jesus' name. Father, forever.
Thank you for listening to Winners Chapel International New York's podcast. Don't forget to subscribe and share the link with your friends and family. Visit us online at www.winnerschapelny.org and fellowship with us online on our YouTube channel, Winners Chapel International, New York. Have a blessed week. God loves you. See you next time.